You understand about how Jesus came. You understand that Jesus Christ will come again. You know theological terms. But the question is, are you born again? You may think that this place, this church, is a good church. Maybe you have friends, good friends in here. Maybe you have found a good community. You may even think that Jesus was not just a great teacher, but you understand intellectually that he was the Son of God. But are you like Nicodemus? Perhaps you have loads of good things happening for you. You have a good career. You have money, maybe. You have a good education. You have human morality. You have a good family. Everything is going well. But the question is, are you born again? Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So I need to tell you that whether you belong in the first category or the second category of people are described above, if you're not born by the Spirit of God, you're lost. It doesn't matter if your parents are Christian. It doesn't matter if you're attending this church. It doesn't even matter even if you're a member of this church, or if you attend Bible studies, or even if you have a theological knowledge. Unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. You need to be born again. What we all need is to be part of the kingdom of God and receive a complete, a blessed, and everlasting life. Your human will, my human will, our human effort, our human success cannot and will not bring about this kind of birth. You can't just one day press a button and say, oh, I just want to be born again. What do I do? Press a button. Oh, I'm born again. Our whole lives are overtaken by futility and darkness, says the Word of God in Romans 1. There is a problem because our human nature is corrupt. Our reason is corrupt. Our desires are not primarily for God, but they are for self. This is who we are. Sin has infiltrated and saturated and spread and corrupted our whole being. It has corrupted our intellect. It has corrupted our desires. It has corrupted our goals. It has corrupted our will. It has corrupted our motives. It has corrupted everything. We have a sinful nature in our father, Adam. And the Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And the Bible says that we cannot be good before God. We cannot be in a right relationship with God. We cannot cause it ourselves. The Bible is replete with this truth. Jeremiah 17:9 states that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Ephesians 4:18 says that they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance, that the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Romans 3 says that no one understands God. No one seeks God. No, not even one. You see, all of our voluntary choices, all of our freedoms lean towards fundamentally a preference for sin and for self. And not for loving God, not for glorifying God, not for pleasing God, for no one in the flesh can please God. The flesh, the corrupt sinful nature, does not want to please God. And therefore, no one can wake up one day and just say, oh, I just want to seek God now. I want to find true happiness now. I'm just going to pray and press a button and something will happen to my heart and my heart will lean towards God and my heart will start desiring God. We cannot do this in our human power, in our human intellect, with our human will, because fundamentally we don't want to. We're leaning towards sin and self. And we're dead. And no one can find true happiness and peace with God on their own. Nicodemus couldn't. He was the best of the best. He was the teacher of the Jews, not just a teacher. He had everything. And yet, he went to see Jesus Christ by night. For all his human efforts and capacities, he remained ignorant and without eternal life. Now, chapter 3 begins, now there was a man of the Pharisees. But if you notice, the end of chapter 2 repeats the word man again. But Jesus, on his part, it says in the last verses of chapter 2, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about men, for he himself knew what was in man. And then after this comes Nicodemus, a man, that there was a man of the Pharisees. So just as Jesus knew what was in Nicodemus's heart, Jesus Christ knows what is in your heart. He knows what is in my heart. The Bible says that God knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. And now Jesus Christ provides us with a complete and all-encompassing answer to life's most important question. So notice Jesus' response to Nicodemus in verse 3. After Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and he affirmed to Jesus that, Jesus, we know that you are a rabbi. We know that you are a man come from God, because no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Oh, what a way to start a conversation. But notice again how Jesus responded. Jesus didn't affirm or thank Nicodemus for calling him rabbi. Oh, thank you. I'm flattered. Finally, someone from the Pharisees recognizes. He says, we know you're a teacher come from God. Oh, Nicodemus, really, you don't have to say this. Oh, really? I thank you so much for recognizing it. Jesus doesn't do this. Instead, he says something with great emphasis, truly, truly. And we see this expression three times in the space of 15 verses. Truly, truly. There is an emphasis here. There's something very important here. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is very clear. No one will be in paradise with God unless something first happens to them. Now, all human beings, all of us, have experienced biological birth. Is there someone in here that hasn't? Have you not been born of a woman? All of us have experienced biological birth. It is something that we cannot deny. It's something that we have all experienced. We're alive because we have been born, right? But what does Jesus mean now when he says that you must be born again? The phrase here, born again, can also mean in the Greek, born from above. So it's born again, born from above. In other words, this rebirth, this new birth comes about from above. It comes about by God. Man needs to become a new creation. All Genesis has its origin in God. And only God, who is life, is the source of life. He can give life. He can impart life. Spiritual birth is from above. Actually, all life is from God. But Nicodemus was confused, and his confusion became evident in his response. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, think about this question. Think about it. If it was you and you received this answer from Jesus about being born again, how can it be? Especially when someone is old. Okay, let's have a new start in life. I realize I've messed up. I have sinned. Let's press the restart button. I mean, after all, you know how it goes, right? You play games. They're pretty popular these days. Maybe they shouldn't be so popular. You just lose, you crash, you whatever. It's easy. Just press the restart button. But how can it be in real life? Can you enter your mother's womb again and then be born again? Now listen to Jesus' response again. Rather than retreating, Jesus now emphasizes the point more extensively, more expansively. Now look at verse 3 with me. Unless he's born again, verse 3 is restated again in verse 5 as what? Unless he's born again, verse 3, restated as unless he's born of water and the Spirit in verse 5. And he cannot see the kingdom of God in verse 3 is restated expansively as he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So unless one is born again, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, and he cannot see the kingdom of God, means he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Meaning, second point, rebirth is totally God's work by God's Holy Spirit. It was only the other day I read the story of a young man who was going his own merry way on the road riding a donkey. When suddenly he came upon a small sparrow. That small sparrow was lying in the middle of the road on his back and with his little bony, tiny legs facing up in the sky. The young man thought initially that this little sparrow must be dead. But as he was getting closer, he noticed a little bit of movement and he realized that the bird was alive. So he got down from his donkey, he went close to the sparrow and asked the sparrow a question. Are you all right? What are you doing lying on your back? Especially with your little tiny bony legs facing up to the sky. Now the little sparrow said, haven't you heard? Haven't you heard? The heavens are going to fall. So if it does, so if the heavens fall, replied the young man, are you going to hold the heavens up with your two tiny little bony legs? The little sparrow looked at him with a serious face, paused for a few seconds, and then responded, one does the best one can. Now, that may be a dumb illustration or a funny illustration, but oh, for the folly of all human beings that try and do exactly the same thing, that try to stop the great day of the judgment of the Lord, of the great King, with a human effort, with a human anything, with the human works and the human achievements, and they think that they just do the best that they can. We think that we do the best that we can, and that'll be okay. But Jesus says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. But now you may ask, what does Jesus mean when he says by water and the Spirit? Perhaps we understand the Spirit, but why water and the Spirit? Now there are some highly extravagant interpretations here regarding the water. And you may laugh about it, but it's pretty serious. Such as the idea that water here refers to the release of the embryonic fluids shortly before birth when the waters break. Is this correct? No, it's not correct. Jesus made it clear by saying in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So the idea of breaking waters and embryonic fluids absolutely misses the point. Other interpretations, they may be more reasonable, but still miss the mark. What is this water combined with the Spirit? What's the water? Well, some people interpret water as reference to water baptism. That kind of gets a bit closer now, water baptism. But was Jesus talking about water baptism? No, he wasn't. In that context, Nicodemus would have never drawn such a conclusion. He was supposed to understand, remember, what Jesus was saying, because he was the teacher of Israel. He knew the Scriptures. But Nicodemus wouldn't have drawn such a conclusion that he had to be baptized and that he could be saved through baptism. Nicodemus knew nothing about Christian baptism. It wasn't in the picture. And anyway, physical water does not cleanse anyone. Baptism is a sign and not the substance. So what is it? Well, here is the answer. The phrase water and the Spirit should have been familiar to such a learned teacher such as Nicodemus, simply because this phrase comes from the Old Testament. This is an Old Testament imagery. In the book of the prophet Ezekiel, which we read before, chapter 36, verses 25-27, it was prophesied, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Now, this prophecy of Ezekiel was about a future restoration of Israel. The nation had sinned. The nation had rebelled. The nation had fallen into idolatry. But a time would come where God would gather his people from all nations. He would cleanse them from all idolatries and all impurities. And remember, he will put his Spirit within them. He will take the heart of stone. He will give them a heart of flesh. He will give them his Spirit. What do we see in Ezekiel 37 in the vision, subsequent chapter, in the vision of the valley of dry bones, where there was a valley full of dry bones and they were all mixed up. And suddenly there was an earthquake. and a big tremor. And sinews and flesh started to form. And God breathed into these bones. And God formed them into a great people and made them alive. It was God's Spirit that did the work. Cleansing, friends, and forgiveness was symbolized by sprinkling and washing with water associated with true heart repentance. God would regenerate. God would renew. God would transform. God would give new life spiritually by giving them a new heart and a new spirit, and God would forgive their iniquity and will remember it no more, and the sin will be thrown away into the depths of the sea. The old rebellious heart is replaced and renewed with another one that would love God's laws. Actually, God's laws, God's precepts, God's word would be written in their hearts. And a heart that is responsive to God. That is the promise of the new covenant that would come. God would bring a better new covenant. How does this happen? By God's Holy Spirit. By God's Ruach. By God's breath. God's Spirit. God's Spirit through God's Word will illumine the mind, will give them a new heart. God's Spirit will lead them to true repentance and true faith, to the Shepherd, the Messiah, to the King, to the Great Prophet. God's Spirit will empower them and move them to obey Him, to love Him as a result of what He has done in their hearts, not as a cause of, as a result of. Forgiveness doesn't come because you do certain things. Forgiveness comes from God, and forgiveness then results in something. New birth then, or regeneration, is a secret and sovereign act of God in which He imparts life in us. Rebirth or regeneration is a secret and sovereign act of God in which He imparts new life to us. James 1:18 says this: of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Is it difficult to understand? Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Quite a few years ago, I had a conversation with a young lady that came from a family that knew the gospel and that was in the church. And I asked her why, if she's a Christian, and why she's a Christian. And she said she's a Christian because her father is a Christian. And she said her mother is a Christian. She was born in a Christian home. Her parents were Christian. Therefore, I'm a Christian. But that's a tragedy. That's a fallacy. That is a deception that can make us feel good. Everyone wants that. But it is a soul anesthetic that eventually kills us forever. The right to become children of God is for those who believe in Jesus' name. They know Jesus personally. And they come, they're brought into a right relationship with the Creator. John 1:13, John in his first chapter says, these are born, pay attention, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Nothing from our own will, nothing from our own flesh will ever produce anything good that will lead to redemption. The Jews, out of all people, had all the promises, had the covenant, had the fathers, had the word, the law given to them. They were descendants of Abraham, and they thought that because we are, automatically we get a ticket into the kingdom of God. And the young lady I spoke to many years ago thought exactly the same thing. Being born in a Christian home gave her the right, she thought, to the kingdom of God, to heaven. But likewise, you may have been born into a Christian home. You may be attending a Christian school, or rather, more correctly, a school with a Christian ethos. You may have mechanically repeated a prayer that someone told you to pray, maybe your parents. You may know exactly what the gospel is. And again, you may even be a member of this church. You may be baptized, but none of these things in and of themselves make anyone a Christian. As a shepherd, if I tell you otherwise, I'm condemning you. You must be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit of God. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Verse 8. So Jesus here uses the word for wind. The wind blows where it wishes. That's the word for wind, and that's the word for spirit. The last word of verse 8. The first phrase, the wind, in verse 8 in Greek is the same word as who is born of the Spirit. In the Hebrew mind, it means wind, it means breath, it means spirit. So, and Jesus says, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus is referring now to the wind as an illustration to teach Nicodemus that the Spirit of God goes wherever he wishes to go to bring about the effects of his choosing. And when he does something, you'll see the results. Now, of course, Jesus Christ was speaking back then to people without the studies of meteorology, right? The studies that we have today. He was using an analogy between the effects of the wind and the effects of the Spirit. Just as you cannot see the wind, and just as the wind blows wherever it blows, and you don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it goes, but you can see the power, you can see the manifestation. So it is, Jesus says. So it is with the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in bringing about spiritual rebirth. Everyone who is born of the Holy Spirit is somewhat like that. And the point is that spiritual rebirth is the work of God by His Holy Spirit. We contribute zero to it. It is the work of God. No human power can make it happen. No evangelistic techniques can achieve it. Spiritual rebirth cannot happen because we do something. No man can manipulate it. No pastor can give you the Spirit. No family can pass it on. No one can make anyone do it. It is a supernatural work of God alone. Only God's Holy Spirit can bring about creation, Genesis 1. and the Spirit, the Ruach, in the first verses of Genesis, in the creation of the world, God spoke and the Spirit of God was hovering. The wind was hovering above the waters. Only God's Spirit can bring about creation. Only God's Spirit can give rebirth and life as He wills. And we read in 1 Peter 1:3, the Apostle Peter saying, "Blessed be the God." So he exclaims, he breaks out into praising and glorifying God. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now listen, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see the work of regeneration, of redemption, is a Trinitarian work. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us in His great mercy to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. No one can therefore boast. No, blessed be me. No, blessed be God and a little blessed me. It's blessed be God. No one can boast. No one can say, but I contributed something to my salvation. All must remain silent. All must give all glory to God and to God alone. And all credit must be attributed to God alone, for He is worthy. And all of us must be amazed. We must be amazed at the riches of God's mercy and grace and worship Him alone. As it is written in the book of Ephesians, but God, don't you like this phrase? When all is lost, when there is darkness, and where there is no hope, there is only one phrase, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. We're brought to life by the Spirit of God, bringing us together with Christ. Regeneration is God's work by His Spirit. Regeneration, or being born again, is, as 1 Peter 1:23 says, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. Okay. Now, you may be asking, like Nicodemus, after all this, how can these things be? How can these things be? Because there is something in me and there is something in you that after all this, you say, gotta do something. It can't be. What do I do? Give me something to do. 1,000 penances on my knees. Let me find that the remnants of a relic, as people do today. Where is that? The remnants, even a little piece of that fiery bronze serpent that I can look at it and be saved. an icon, a bone of a saint, a holy water, something, my good works. Remember Ezekiel. This new day of the messianic restoration Ezekiel was talking about was now at hand. The long-awaited Messiah who is anointed by the Spirit, who said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He was before the very eyes of Nicodemus and all of Israel. The light came into this world. For entry to the kingdom of God, circumcision will not do it. Good acts of piety will not do it. Scriptural knowledge will not do it. Relics will not do it. Spiritual life from God is through the Son and by the Spirit of God. So let me go back to our point, the final point, and we'll finish with that. Rebirth is possible only through God's Son. Verses 9 to 15. And we'll go faster here. Nicodemus remained confused despite being the teacher of Israel. He didn't understand. How could these things happen? Now listen now again to the witness of Jesus again with a double emphasis. Truly, truly. Truly, truly. Jesus wants Nicodemus and us to know that there can be no doubt about the witness that he's bringing, the testimony that he's bringing regarding the salvation of sinners. He was sent from God the Father. And he's about to explain further because Jesus knows what is in Nicodemus' heart. Jesus can see that Nicodemus is confused. Jesus can see exactly what Nicodemus has in his heart, and Jesus can see what is in your heart, what is in your mind, and Jesus knows exactly what is in my heart right now. And perhaps some of us may be thinking, nice story. Good for you. Or, I don't believe it. Or, foolishness. Or whatever else. But whatever you may be thinking, I may be thinking, we have no excuse. And Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, and he's speaking to all skeptics and to all of us now, blasting away all of our excuses of disbelief and ignorance. Ignorance is no excuse. If Nicodemus does not understand the basic, easy truths, then what is the point going on to talk about heavenly things totally outside of man's experience? So look at verses 15, 14 and 15 with me then, as we come to the conclusion. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The Son of Man, an imagery again from the prophets, from the book of Daniel. The Son of Man, who was given all authority and power and dominion by the Ancient of Days, he must be lifted up. The bronze snake on the pole in the book of Numbers served as a means of salvation from physical death because of the venomous bites of the snakes. It was not the object of a man-made snake that was saving people. It was God's grace that was saving people, not a relic of any sort. As people have saw throughout the centuries, and they still do even today, it was God's gracious provision for life for those who had sinned and loathed him. The dying Israelites were to look upon bronze serpent and that was lifted up and rest in faith upon God's provision of salvation. So in a greater way then, the answer to the problem of sin and provision of God for salvation and life eternal with Him was the lifting up of the Son of Man. The lifting up of the Son of Man includes the themes of the cross and includes the themes of the resurrection and ascension as they're all gloriously combined. And as the entire scope of the work of the Son of Man is laid before us, because the cross is never disconnected and isolated, from the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to the right hand of the Father, mediating for His own. There cannot be rebirth and salvation apart from the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just come up here as people do, as this venom has spread to many places of the church in general. Come up here, I will shake my jacket and I'll hit you and you'll receive the Holy Spirit, you may fall down, etc., etc. Who do you think you are? That's just a disaster and tragedy. Without the lifting up of Jesus and looking unto Jesus, there could not be and would not be the coming of the Holy Spirit. John 16:7, I must go and I will send Him to be with you. And the purpose of Jesus being lifted up on the cross was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, so that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Isn't this incredible? Verse 15, have you ever noticed this? That whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Let me read it another way. That whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Or that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. It's both. It's both. Whosoever believes in Him, he has life. You cannot cause it with your own will. You cannot make yourself alive. You and I are stung by the venom of sin, and the venom is all over our body, and we must look unto Jesus and rest in Him. Believe in Him, and in Him find life eternal. There is no other way. I know I've gone a few more minutes extra. It was Bruce's influence from last week. That's why, friends, in our statement of faith, the Revised New Hampshire Confession of Faith, we believe of regeneration, as our statement of faith says, in accordance with the Scriptures, in order to be saved, sinners must be regenerated or born again. Regeneration consists in giving a holy disposition to the mind that is affected in a manner above our comprehension by the power of the Holy Spirit in connection with divine truth, so as to secure our voluntary obedience to the gospel, and its proper evidence appears in the holy fruits of repentance and faith and newness of life. Now let me read to you Titus 3. Verses 4 to 6, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So then, don't ask whether the opening of the eyes come first or the giving of sight. For when God gives you sight, sight, you see the light instantaneously. So it is with spiritual rebirth and faith. Come to God, O sinner. Come to God. Come to and look at His Son in faith. Ask God to impart you with spiritual life. Believe, and you'll be saved. Are you saved? Are you born again? Do you have the life of God in you? Are there evidences of new birth in you? What are these evidences? Repentance and faith. That you trust in Jesus. That you love God. That you hate sin. That you don't dwell and live continuously in sin anymore. That you love others. That there is the fruit of the Spirit in us. If you're alive, praise God. Give all glory to God. If you're not alive, look unto Jesus. Don't die in your sins. Don't die like those thousands of Israelites who preferred their agonies from the venom of the snakes instead of trusting the gracious promises of God. Trust in God for your salvation. Believe in the substitute God has provided in Jesus for your sins. Because Jesus Christ took upon Himself the sting of death so that you and I may have eternal life. So ask God to visit the cemetery of your soul. And in His mercy and grace, to call you. And like Lazarus, to bring life into you. He will renew you, wash you, pour out the riches of His mercy upon you, justify you, make you His own, give you eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, there's nothing else to say, but apart from whoever believes in Him, your Son should have eternal life. Amen.